This is a chapter of the Bible that I've read over and over again. Those are words that I've read over and over again. And I'm not in Muslim captivity in Burkina Faso. But there's some points as a minister of Christ Jesus that I just feel afflicted, I just feel perplexed, I just feel overwhelmed, I just feel struck down. And I'm in nothing like the complex situation that he's in. I mean, at the moment, if you think about the relationship between Christianity and Western culture, and those two things are out of step in a way that I don't remember them being as out of step in my lifetime. I mean, here's a quote from Carl Truman from a little while back. Carl Truman says, "The beautiful young things of the Reformed Christian Renaissance have a hard choice to make in the next decade. You really do kid only yourselves if you think you can be an Orthodox Christian and be at the same time cool enough and hip enough to cut it in the wider world. Frankly, in a couple of years, it will not matter how much urban ink you sport, how much fair trade coffee you drink, how many craft brews you can name, how much urban gibberish you sprout, how many art house movies you can find that redeem a figure in, and how much money you divert from gospel preaching to social justice. Maintaining biblical sexual ethics will be the equivalent in our culture of being a white supremacist." Well, there's a statement to kind of sink in. And I mean, just think about the debate we had in Australia about same-sex marriage last year. At that, I don't know if you watched the rugby league grand final, but that moment in the grand final when the singer Macklemore was singing "Same Love" to encourage people to vote yes, and the NRL was saying it, and the AFL was saying it, and the Prime Minister and the opposition leader and all the state premiers and Qantas and Westpac and Macquarie Bank and Price Waterhouse and the media outlets, the Herald and the Guardian, and all of those saying, "Go that way." It just felt like the church, one voice, saying, "Go the other way." Or this week I rang one of my friends, the principal at Trinity Grammar School. He's an old friend. We've been mates for 20 years. We wrote a book together 20 years ago. And I just rang him up to encourage him over signing that petition that he and the other Anglican principals had signed along with the Archbishop, saying they wanted to continue to have the freedom to employ staff who are Christian. And he's been criticised along with his peers really strongly. So, I'm just thinking, him that week, or the Archbishop, I mean, they would have just felt like having a doona day, just staying in bed with the doona over them, top of them. Or you just think about the pressure of Christian ministry. I mean, just sometimes even here, the work that we're engaged in. Setting forward our vision at church. I'm totally for what we're doing, but I'm outside my comfort zone. I'm asking everyone to get behind the ministry here, asking everyone to support the ministry here. And yes, but it kind of feels like a referendum on how much you're behind it. And I find it exhausting. I'm nervous about the whole thing. It's necessary. It's vital. But it is hard. And so the very first words of 2 Corinthians 4 and the very last words of 2 Corinthians 4 come to me super helpfully today. They come to Kenneth Elliott. They come to Christians in the West. Look at the very first words, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up." Or, "we do not lose heart," however you spell it. Or the very last verse, verse 16. "Therefore, we do not give up." We do not lose heart, even though our outer person is being destroyed. So the theme of the chapter is, we do not give up. Now, in this chapter, there are 7 reasons not to give up in the ministry of Christ Jesus. And we're going to look at those 7 reasons in turn. The first one, first verse. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up." And this is just absolutely key to grasp hold of whenever I feel like I'm engaged in the... I mean, you're a community group leader. You're a kids' church leader. You're helping out with the commotion, or you're here early to serve in the band or whatever it is, and you're just feeling exhausted. Or you're the principal of Trinity, whatever. You're just feeling like it's hard work. Chapter 4, verse 1, since we have this ministry because we were shown mercy. We can't forget this. I have the privilege of serving Jesus, the privilege of ministering Christ, because God extended mercy to me. God privileged me with the extraordinary privilege of serving on his team. And God could have done it all sorts of ways, but he chose to work through us. That is an amazing, phenomenal privilege that the God of the universe chooses to engage little us in his work. Sometimes I start to believe the lie. I don't know if you've ever believed this lie. I'm pretty good. This is the lie. I'm pretty good. God's pretty lucky to have me on his team. Yeah. Don't push me too hard, God. You're lucky I'm here at all. No, 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 no. Don't think like that. It is God's mercy that we have this ministry. But also, just see at the very beginning of the word therefore. Here's the thing about reading the Bible. Actually, it's whenever you're reading anything, really. Whenever you see the word therefore, you ask, what is the therefore, therefore? And you look back to see the reason that was before. What is the nature of this ministry? What is this ministry? Well, it's chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, the ministry we're engaged in. It's not a ministry of stone, but a ministry of the Spirit. Or verse 9, it's not a ministry. I'm back in chapter 3. It's not a ministry that condemns people. It's a ministry that brings righteousness, forgiveness, vindication, acquittal. Or verse 11, it's not a ministry that's fading, but it's a ministry that's eternal. Or verse 13, it's a ministry that's greater than Moses. That Moses did that stuff of 10 commandments and what we do, the privilege that we have of ministering Christ Jesus here, it's an even greater ministry than the very ministry of Moses of Exodus. I mean, you teach kids church. You give up Tuesday morning to teach scripture at Annandale North School or Wednesday morning to teach scripture at Annandale Public School. You're doing something more valuable than Moses. Or you come to the leaders' lunch today. You're coming to parish council on Monday night. You're serving, leading a community group. You're working the sound desk. You are here at 8 o'clock to set up for the coffee, to organize that. Or you do the welcoming. Or you meet with a friend to encourage them in Jesus at lunchtime during the week. Or you're cleaning up after church so that the evening people who serve us so well in looking after the kids' ministry can walk into a clean building on Sunday night. Or you invite a friend to church, or you read the Bible, you're doing something more valuable than Moses. You're involved in the ministry of the Spirit of God, a ministry bringing righteousness, forgiveness, and therefore we do not lose heart. Second reason, if the first reason is it's God's mercy, if the first reason is it's the privilege, the second reason is don't lose heart. Because if somebody refuses the ministry, or if somebody rejects the ministry, or if somebody can't see the truth of the gospel, it's not that I'm inadequate. It's not that you're inadequate. It's that their heart has a veil over it. That their heart, see verse 3? If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The imaging, veiled, perishing, condemned. I mean, it's imagery that's already been used in chapter 3, back in chapter 3:15, even to this day. If you glance back across the page to chapter 3:15, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. The people of the Old Covenant, the people of Moses' day, they didn't get that the Messiah was Jesus. They didn't get that God, their hearts were veiled. But the line there was, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. As somebody turns to Jesus, the veil goes. The spiritual cataracts on their eyes are removed. But now we're engaged in a ministry when sometimes it seems so hard. I've invited a friend. I've invited them. I've talked to them about Jesus. And they just can't see. What's happening? Verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this age, most likely Satan, blinded the eyes of the unbelievers. Some say it's the gods of the age, the idols of the age that blinds the eyes of the unbelievers. I'm so consumed with real estate that I just cannot. I'm thinking about the gods of our age. The things that people in the inner west worship. Well, you could say it's the environment, but really it's real estate. I mean, if we're really going to be honest, that's what people, our neighbours, worship. I'm so consumed with the issues from work that I cannot see God, or I'm so focused on the idol of my children's education. I mean, that's what people worship. Giving them everything, I cannot think about God. I mean, there is a spiritual war at work. There's a spiritual battle on, and people's hearts are veiled. And so, what do I do? Well, don't lose heart. Because there's a spiritual thing. There's bigger forces at play than little me. I pray and leave that to God. There are issues way above my pay grade. But I pray, but it's His responsibility. I can pray to God about it. So first thing, don't lose heart because we've got this ministry by the mercy of God. Second thing, don't lose heart because it's the God of this age. It's a spiritual battle that's going on. Thirdly, don't lose heart in Christian ministry when it's tough. Because, I mean, what's going to happen when we pray, when we say, God, I'm just praying about my friend. They've got these spiritual cataracts, this spiritual blindness. Please soften their hearts. What's going to happen? Verse 6 is going to happen. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. The God who is the creator God. The God who spoke and said, let there be, and there was. The God who, when the universe was dark, spoke a word and it came into existence. That God has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Don't lose heart. Because the Creator God, who can turn lights on the planet, who can spin the solar system, He can turn the lights on in the heart of my mum. He can turn the lights on in the heart of my dad. He can turn the lights on in the heart of my sisters, my brothers, my friend, that they might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Fourth reason not to lose heart. It's an overlapping point. Don't lose heart. And this is verse 7. We have this treasure in clay pots, clay jars. The imagery here. When it talks clay jar, don't think nice, solid, impressive clay. Think a tacky little plastic thing that you tread on and it crushes. Do you know, that's you, that's me. Think fragile, think inexpensive, think easily breakable, vulnerable. We have this treasure, the gospel, in clay jars, my life, to show that the Holman has extraordinary power. I was sitting there translating this and I got to the word that is extraordinary. And I thought, oh wow, it's hyperbole. If the Greek word was from which we get hyperbole, it's bigger, 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 all surpassing. And that's what the other translations have. This beyond everything power. This amazing, phenomenal, bigger than I can imagine power. And so when the gospel works in someone's life, if I'm a clay pot and God provides the all-surpassing power, well, I can see that it comes from God and not from something I did. I'm just a pot. I mean, looking at verse 8, a jar of, I'm afflicted in every way, but not crushed. I'm perplexed, but not in despair. I'm persecuted, but not abandoned. I'm struck down, but not destroyed. I'm afflicted, persecuted, struck down, kicked around like a plastic pot on the ground. The bearer of the gospel news is vulnerable. You and I are vulnerable. It's only the contents, the treasure in the pot, that gives the clay jar value. And so why don't I lose heart? Verse 7, because there's an all-surpassing power. power, the biggest power. I mentioned a moment ago the powers at play. I mean, the power of Macklemore and the NRL and the AFL and the Prime Minister and the big corporates and the premiers. And then I tried to think, what was the most powerful thing I can remember in my lifetime where somebody said something super powerful? And you may have a different thought to me, but this is what I came up with. I remembered the words of George Bush Sr. in 1990, and I've remembered them, 1990, 2002, I've remembered them for... I've remembered them for 28 years. But I looked them up to check I'd got it right. This is George Bush standing in the US Congress. Saddam, I've got to do the Texas draw. Saddam Hussein will leave Kuwait. Iraq must withdraw from Kuwait completely, immediately, and without condition. Kuwait's legitimate government must be restored. So this is one of those addresses to the world from the US Congress. The security and stability of the Persian Gulf must be assured. American citizens abroad must be protected. These goals are not ours alone. They've been endorsed by the UN Security Council 5 times in as many weeks. Most countries share our concern for principle, and many have a stake in the stability of the Persian Gulf. This is not, as Saddam Hussein would have it, the United States against Iraq. It is Iraq against the world. Saddam Hussein will leave Kuwait. That's not a threat. That's not a boast. That's just the way it's going to be. Wow. The President of America. The Congress just erupted into applause, went to standing ovation, went wild. The President of America, with the endorsement of the US Congress, with the endorsement of the House of Representatives, with the endorsement of the United Nations, with the endorsement of the Allies. That's power. I mean, whether or not you agree with his politics, that's power. But the power of the presidency of the United States is trivial compared to the all-surpassing power that is spoken of in verse 7, the all-surpassing power of God. See, do not be fooled about this. We look at the power of a politician or the power of a judge. I mean, they can give an order, pay a penalty. Or a prime minister or a president can send troops to Iraq or troops to Afghanistan, but they cannot change. I mean, the president of America cannot change the hearts of Iraqi people. A president can't change anyone's heart. They haven't got the power. Heart change can only be done by the all-surpassing power of God. God's power is of a whole different order of magnitude again. Why don't we lose heart? Because we have seen God use his all-surpassing power to change the heart of person after person after person in this place. And just to be clear, it's not the word of a minister. It's not my word. It's not the word of a preacher. It's not your word when you're in conversation with a friend and your friend accepts the gospel of Jesus. You're just a clay pot. I'm just a clay pot. We are frail in the exercise. It's the power of, I mean, what I do Sunday by Sunday standing here, I'm a clay pot wielding the all-surpassing power of God. So what happens? You go along to Introducing God course, and person goes along to Introducing God course, and in the discussion, clay pots wield the all-surpassing power of God, and we see hearts change. Fifth reason not to lose heart. We don't lose heart because of, fifthly, Christ's sacrificial death. Paul essentially gives you the same argument in verses 10, 11, and 12. Verse 10, the impact of the death of Jesus on our body. Verse 11, the impact of the death of Jesus on our body. Verse 12, the impact of the death of Jesus on our body. Verse 10, we carry around the death of Jesus in our body. Paul goes through life. He suffers in the way his Savior suffered. He's following the suffering servant, and I got afflicted, I got persecuted, I got perplexed, I got struck down. And look, I just say to you, I mean, there's lots of people here in this church, in this place, who are engaged in ministry. There's a whole lot of people here who are kind of new, who are just checking it out, who've not actually put the shoulder to the wheel in Christian ministry yet. I just say to you, if you're engaged in Jesus and you're not feeling like you're suffering, you will. Just give it time. You follow the one who was crucified. Paul suffers, will suffer. Verse 10, we always carry around the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. As people see us, they see the life of Jesus in us. They see us not crushed. Back to verse 8 and 9. Not in despair, not abandoned, not destroyed. Verse 11, we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. The Lord Jesus, he was given over to death. His followers should not expect an easy time. This giving over to death of the followers of Jesus, this is the specific suffering of those who are involved in Christian ministry. It's not a suffering to make people to atone for sin, but if you're involved in Christian ministry, there will be a suffering. I mean, if you stand up to be the principal of Trinity, you will cop it. You stand up to be the principal of Kings, you stand up to be, the preacher of the gospel here, or the archbishop, he's been copping it in the media. So that Jesus' life, verse 11, may be displayed in our mortal flesh. But as Christ's ministers face adversity, people will see the resurrected Christ. Verse 12, so death is at work in us, but life in you. As the minister of Jesus, as the scripture teacher, as the pastor, as the community group leader, as the kids' church volunteer gives themselves for Jesus, spends themselves seed-like, dying in the ground, pouring themselves out, there is fruit. The principle of suffering that applies to Jesus applies to everyone who follows him in the great missionary journey. Paul's writing as an apostle, but he's describing the essential nature of Christian ministry. I mean, the music coordinator of this church lays down their life for you. The person organizing mission here lays down their life. The person who gets up early, when I left this building on 5 o'clock Friday night, there were no chairs set up. Somebody turned up early, set them up, laying down their life for you. The people who give sacrificially to fund this ministry, laying down their life for you. I mean, in our church, there are lots of people who make significant financial sacrifices. And this fortnight, as we come to Pledge and Gift Sunday, it's crunch time as we're asking people to decide, will you be involved next year? Will you be involved in these gifts, bringing on the new youth worker, will you be involved in underwriting what's going on here? And you know what? It's going to hurt. It hurts to make a sacrifice. That's what sacrifice means. Don't lose heart. Christ died sacrificially. Sixthly, don't lose heart. We know the one who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us also. Sometimes it's a mighty struggle, Christian ministry, but there is an end game. Verse 12, the one who raised Jesus will raise us with Jesus. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we believe and therefore speak. Here's the bit, verse 14, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. Paul speaks, he believes. He believes because he knows. And he knows the Lord Jesus who raised him. He knows the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise him. There's going to be a day when those of us involved, we're going to be presented before God. This world is not all there is. So there's a bigger picture than the struggle of now. There's a better life coming. And we know that's true because Jesus was raised from the dead. Seventh reason, don't lose heart. And if you haven't opened a Bible yet, this is where you need to look at the Bible. Verse 15 of chapter 4. This is our theme verse for this series. And it's the climax reason of the seven reasons not to lose heart. We call the whole series Grace and People for His Glory. As grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. This is what we long to see. This is what we want to see. Why don't I lose heart? Because God's acting to bring grace to more and more people. So that there be more thanksgiving. So that there be more glory to Him. And Paul gives himself totally to that. He leaves it all out on the field. There's nothing left at the end. Now, I've given you seven motives for Christian ministry. Paul's given us seven motives for Christian ministry. Are there any guidelines for how to do ministry? Are there any instructions, any specifics, any kind of don't do this, do that? Yes. Just notice that I breezed over them on the way, but let me just go back and give them to you. So the first one, here's a don't. Instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things. Just to be clear, never in Christian ministry does the end justify the means. Never. Never do we use secret, never do we use manipulation. I remember I was involved in campus ministry at the university, and there was our Christian group and there was another group. And their strategy was approaching the first years at the beginning of uni. Give us your name and address and we'll give you a chupa chup. What? What? Where's that come from in the Bible? I just can't see the Apostle Paul standing out there outside Ephesus saying, give us your contact details and we'll give you a chupa chup. Do you know? No. You invite someone to church. It's a guest thing. Tell them. It's Christianity 101. Tell them it's about how to have a relationship with God. That's what I like about the title, Introducing God. It's totally upfront about what's going to happen. There's nothing secret or shameful about it. It's complete integrity. So no one's caught by surprise. We must not use secret, shameful ways or deception. Secondly, still in verse 2, do not act deceitfully or distort the word of God. And just, again, let's recognize I need to be told not to do it because I'm tempted to do it. I'm tempted to soften it, to delete the hard bits, but sometimes I'm tempted to harden it, to make it even tougher. I've just got to not distort it. I've got to present what God says. And if I do that, verse 2, I will commend ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. When you read the Word of God with somebody, when you set forward the truth plainly, when you invite someone to introducing God, you're setting forward the truth plainly. That's true in a big public meeting. It's true in private Bible reading with a friend. Just open up a chapter of the Bible, Mark chapter 1. You read Mark chapter 1, you make a couple of comments, they make a couple of comments. Every man's conscience will see you're acting rightly. And lastly, verse 5, here's the other don't. We are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. A I'm not about making me look good. I'm about making Jesus look good. I'm not big noting me. He's the hero. He's the one with the all-surpassing power. I'm the clay pot. That's how I've got to think. But we get so tempted. We get, you do something good. You do something good at work or something, but you did the right thing. But you went through this battle in your head about whether or not you would do it. I mean, washing up for everyone else and nobody else in the office kind of knew. You know, you've just done the good thing. And you know that the only reason you didn't act selfishly at that point was because of God's all-surpassing work in your heart. That left to your own devices, there's no way you would have done the right thing. But then someone notices and pays you a compliment. Now, you've got a choice at that point. Will I preach myself or will I preach Jesus? I could big note myself, or I could tell them, sometimes the situation won't be right. Sometimes it's just right to let it go through to the keeper, to let the compliment go through to accept it. But sometimes it's just you and them in the room, and you could open up and say, you know when you paid me that compliment a second ago? I actually had a big struggle about whether or not to do that. And I kept thinking, what was the right thing for me to do? And I knew I didn't want to do it, but I knew that Jesus would want me to. Now, if you have a vulnerable conversation like that with a friend in the office, they will remember it. That would be a very powerful thing for a clay pot to do. Finally, chapter starts, we do not give up. Chapter finishes, verse 16, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed and our inner person is being renewed day by day. We fragile clay pots, we give ourselves to serve, walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus who went to the cross. Our bodies wear out, I'm feeling tired. But inwardly, inside, I am being renewed by the Spirit of God. Verse 16, our inner person is being renewed day by day. Then this sentence, 17, is breathtaking. Look at 17. Our momentary light affliction. Our momentary light affliction, 1,000 days. Being held captive by Muslim terrorists in Burkina Faso. Our momentary light affliction. Flack after flack after flack in the freedom of religion debates in Australia. Our momentary light affliction. I mean, that young couple who started a bridal magazine a decade ago, and on the front page of The Australian yesterday, they've had to close it down because of the Rainbow Thought Police. Not because this bridal couple took a stand for same-sex marriage. They didn't. They just stayed silent on the topic. Momentary light affliction. Or turning up early for church to set up momentary light affliction. Giving sacrificially, momentary light affliction. Practicing songs for hours to serve this place. Momentary light affliction. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Heaven. Eternity. It's 1,000 days on the way to forever. Momentary light affliction. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. The Christian walk is a walk of following the crucified one, leaving it all out on the field. So friends, do not grow weary. Do not lose heart. Do not give up. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who went to the cross as a lonely man, who laid his life down for us. We thank you that you showed us mercy and involved us in this ministry. We thank you that we are but clay pots and you're the one who provides the all-surpassing power. Lord God, help us to trust that you who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us. Thank you, Father, that you're extending grace through more people, for more thanksgiving, for more glory to you. Help us not to lose heart. Keep us from losing heart. Thanks, and help us to remember that this is just a privilege to be involved in your service and to serve you willingly, not preaching ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And we pray that in his powerful name. Amen.